This morning we are concluding the series that we have been in called the Stewardship Principle. And if you haven't been here the last several weeks, we've been talking about the concept of stewardship. And we've been talking about this in kind of a broad context, because when a lot of people think of stewardship, especially in church, they think of, okay, he's talking about giving. And while we are talking about financial stewardship, there's more to it than that as well. It's not just our finances, but also it's how we steward our time and how we steward our resources. If you've been a church, been in several different churches, you may have heard kind of the three T's: our time, our talent, and our treasure. Right? We're talking about how we steward those things, how we steward what God has put in our care. And again, if you've been here for all 4 weeks of this series, this next part's gonna be a little redundant to you. But if you haven't, we've been working off this definition of stewardship, and this is what the definition of stewardship says. A stewardship is just taking care of what God has provided for the work that God has appointed. It's just caring for the things that God has provided so that we can help, we can work to accomplish what God has appointed us to accomplish. We get this from a passage in Proverbs chapter 3, and this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase." If we're honoring God with all of our possessions, we are being stewards of what he has provided us. And with this, we're also stewards, not owners. And there's a difference, because an owner is someone who possesses and grabs for themselves. But a steward is someone who cares for something provided to be put in their possession. So last week, we even talked about the idea of what happens when we aren't good stewards. How do we become better stewards? What does that look like? And this morning, we're going to talk about something similar in the terms of stewardship. It's not just what happens when we're bad stewards, but it's really looking at answering the question is, how do we grow in our stewardship? How do we grow in how we steward our time for the kingdom of God? I think it's easy to fall into the trap and go, oh, well, if we're going to grow, then we're going to give more money, or we're going to give more time, or we're going to use our resources more for the kingdom. It's just a matter of increasing the amount that we give back to God. I don't actually think it's that simple. I don't think God just wants us to write a bigger check or donate more of our time. I think it's more of a heart issue than that. Colossians 3:23, we read this the first week of the series. It says this: "Whatever you do, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Work at it with all your heart." Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Sometimes I think the idea of growing in our stewardship, it's easy to mistake it for growing in our quantity, but I think what really God is looking for is to capture all of our heart, or more of it, and how we follow him. And it's not just, hey, he's got our heart on Sundays, but he wants our heart in everything that we do. Again, all of our possessions, all of our first fruits. How do we work with everything as if working for God and not for man? So what happens, though, for us as followers of Jesus when God's purpose is different than ours for what he's asked us to steward? This is what I mean by that. Sometimes we have ideas of what we want to spend our time or our money or our resources or our talents on. And we think, okay, it's got to be this, right? I'm saving up all this money because I need that new jet ski. And God's going, you don't need that new jet ski. Or, hey, I'm going to save my vacation time. And I'm not saying God's saying you don't need a jet ski. Maybe he's telling, maybe that's a ministry opportunity for you. I don't know. I'm trying to justify that one myself somehow. Maybe, you know, that vacation time you've been saving up to go on that long trip, like the Caribbean cruise, it's going to be so great. It's 6 days, 7 nights, or 7 days, 6 nights, somewhere in there. The math didn't work out. All right, maybe it's something like that, but instead God's saying, no, what if you gave that time to the kingdom? Instead of going on that Caribbean cruise, you went on a mission trip to go help kids who need a dental work in Africa. I'm not saying that that's what he's calling you to do. I'm saying is we've got to somehow create the margin to progress when it comes to our stewarding of what God has put in our possession. When I usually meet someone for the first time, and actually I probably have had these conversations with several of you already, one of the first questions that comes up is like, hey, are you married? How many kids do you have? And I always go, yeah, I'm married. We have 4 children. Because two seemed like a good amount, and then we had two more. Like, that's a lot of kids. I remember when we had just had Jackson, Ashley and I were both working. In fact, I was working three jobs. I was working at a school as a teacher's aide. I was working at Sears selling lawn and garden equipment, and I was interning at our church. Meanwhile, Ashley was working the graveyard shift at an ER and working in the hospital, and we had a baby that needed to be cared for. And like, it was almost like two single parents raising this child in at the first year of his life. And I've actually blocked out of my memory much of that first year. But there were a lot of nights, because Ashley's working most of the time, that like, I'm the one who's waking up and taking care of the baby and feeding him and rocking him. And I thought that was just so much. And in many ways, I look back and still think it was so much. And now I've got three more children. Comedian Jim Gaffigan talks about what it's like, and he has like five children now, but he talks about what it's like from going to three kids to four. And he says the best way he can describe it is, it's like you're drowning, and then somebody hands you a baby. You got to go from man, when we went from two to three, it's going from man-on-man defense to the zone, right? Because we just have to have like all the coverage. Usually I hear a loud sound in my house and I know a child has done something. But they're mine to care for, my children to steward. And man, I wouldn't trade a single one of them for anything in this world. And they're a blessing and they're a mess and it's difficult sometimes. But God saw fit to entrust me with the lives of my four children. And at some level, the progression of that seemed difficult. But oh, I don't regret it for a second. Right? And it's this mentality, I think, that we have to have as we approach stewarding what God has put in our care. It's the concept. It's the mentality we have to have as we steward our finances, as we steward our time. So we steward our abilities. Is that how can we progress in this? Because stewardship is actually a progressive movement. It's not a budgeted commitment. But too many of us approach stewardship like a budget. It's, okay, this is how much time I'm going to give the church. I've carved it out. Twice a year, I'm going to serve in this and this, and that's it. I'm good. But wait a second. When did God stop asking just because you checked your two times off every year? All right, I'm going to give 10% every month, and this is that amount. This is what I'm going to give. But hang on. When we limit ourselves to only give that, we're not looking for the progressive movement. We're not allowing God to continue to move. We've set that hard line stop. And what I want to challenge you with this morning, and what I want to look at as we open Scripture, is this idea that stewardship is a progressive movement. And we've got to approach it as progressive movement and not just a budgeted commitment. We're too hardline stop when it comes to our time, our talent, and our treasures. And maybe, just maybe, God wants you to give a little bit more. And you're like, I don't give anything. Like, it's hard enough. That's great, because giving just a tiny bit is progressive. I don't volunteer at all. Like, I don't give any of my time. That's great, because even just doing a little bit is progressive then. The whole point is we want to look at how we can be stewards of what God has provided us in a way that we are caring for what he's given, not owning it. And when we own it, we go, hey, that's mine, but I'm only going to give you this back. But when we approach it as progressive stewardship, we're going, okay, God, it's all yours. I may not know how, but I want to give it to you and care for it and use it in the way that you have provided it for me. If you have your Bibles, flip over to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Jonah most of today. We're going to go through almost the whole book. We'll skip around a little bit, so just kind of keep your finger there, but we'll stick in the book of Jonah for most of this morning. And if most of us have heard this, right? Most non-Christians have heard the story of Jonah, right? We know this, right? The guy gets swallowed by a fish. It seems crazy. But I want to look at this, and I want to look at Jonah for specific reasons, because I think that I see so much of me in how Jonah responds to what is put in his care to steward. So a few things you need to know ahead of time. One is that Jonah follows God. He's a follower of God. He's a prophet. And he wouldn't be, we know this, even though It doesn't give us his information about when he decided to first follow God, but we know this because he's actually interacting and talking with God. And then there's a moment where God calls him to do something. He gives him something to steward, this call in his life. And Jonah, instead of saying yes, says no, runs away, has a crazy experience with a fish, goes back and is going, okay, God, I'll do what you've asked me to do. And then follows through again. So, okay, you've asked me to do this. He sets that hard line. I've done this. But then, instead of continuing to follow God, Jonah goes the exact opposite way and goes, I did what you told me to do. And he let his anticipation, his expectations change. And this is the story we're looking at today, okay? So we're looking at him because here's a guy that does this. And in my experience, personally, and as a pastor, I've seen most of us when it comes to stewarding our time, talents, and treasures, we do this. I think he's a great example of us to look at in Scripture about what God does in his heart and to ask God to do the same in ours. So Jonah chapter 1. It says this starting in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. So God's going, okay, Jonah, there's a city, Nineveh. It's a big city. I want you to go, and I want you to call out the sin. Right? That's the call, right? That's what Jonah has given a steward. Say, your stewardship is the call that I have given you. Go then to Nineveh and do what I've asked you to do. It says, but Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. Oh, wait, no, it doesn't. It says he went somewhere else. He went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, right? So this is what Jonah does. God goes, hey, Jonah, I'm going to give you this thing. I'm going to ask you to take care of this. I'm going to ask you to steward this. It's a calling. It's a job that I have for you. I need your time to go and do this. And Jonah goes, okay, God, I know you, right? I know you, God. I'm a prophet. No, thank you. And he goes to Nineveh. I mean, he goes to Tarshish. He goes, and it says he actually left the presence of the Lord. Side note, this is dangerous. Don't do this. You may get eaten by a fish. You see, Jonah knew what God was asking him to do. He didn't doubt his calling, but he did run from it. Jonah was a poor steward of what God entrusted him. He did a bad job at stewarding what God had provided. Instead of going, yes, what's next? How can I do this more? He said, no, thank you. But I don't think we're any different than this. You see, when we know what God is asking but choose to say no, we are limiting our capacity to steward what God has put in our care. This is what I mean by that. Sometimes we know what God is asking us to do. We know it's those moments that we feel impressed to give more of our finances, maybe to the kingdom. Maybe it's we give more of our time to serve. Maybe it's we're going to use our talents to serve. Maybe it's something entirely different, right? But we know God is asking something of us, and we go, that's really hard for me to do right now. And God's going, but I gave it to you anyway. Let me give you a great example of this. For some time now, I have felt the calling, the voice of God telling me, hey, there's a certain day that I want you to set aside that morning, and I want you to wake up early, and I want you to pray. And I have said, no, thank you. Because maybe you're one of these people that can wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and you're rip-roaring ready to go. It's like you don't need coffee. Like, that is not me. I, instead of waking up early to pray, have been wanting to go on a ship at Joppa to Tarshish, also known as sleeping later. I like that. I like waking up and looking at my clock and going, I can sleep another hour? Yes! That is not what God has asked me to do. And I have actually even made the comment to someone, hey, God is asking me to do this, and I'm kind of not doing it. And his response to me was, why? If you know God's asking you to do it, and because it's this right here, right? We are limiting our capacity. I'm limiting my capacity to steward what God has put in my care. I'm choosing to say no. And here's the thing. I don't think I'm the only one. I think there are some of you who God has specifically asked you for something, and you know it. And either you convince yourself that's not the voice of God, or you just flat out go to Tarshish and say no. On my calendar this week, there's an appointment for 6 a.m. for me to pray. Because I can't not steward this. I can't preach this. And then when I'm convicted, say no. See, because stewardship means saying yes to God when he asks to use what he has been, what has been put in our care. My time has been put in my care. And if I say, no, God, that's mine, I'm being a poor steward. I'm not being a progressive. I'm not growing in my stewardship. I'm saying no. Stewardship means saying yes when he asks for what he's put in our care. Jonah did not do this. In fact, he did something very different. He gets on the ship in Joppa, and they leave, and they get in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden, like the storm of all storms hit, and they're all terrified. They're going to die, and they're like, why is God doing this? Someone, like, we're going to have to draw, like, straws, like, to figure out, like, hey, like, God's mad at somebody. We're going to throw them over, and Jonah's like, guys, I think it's my fault. My bad. And so they throw him over the side of the ship. By the way, I think it's ironic that the name Jonah means peace. I named one of my children Jonah because it means peace. Sometimes he acts a little bit more like this Jonah than the peaceful one, right? Jonah gets thrown over the side of the ship and gets swallowed by a big fish. It's in the belly of a fish. Now, time out for just a second, because I want to address this. Because a lot of people will look at the Bible and look at Scripture and go, well, that can't possibly happen. That has to be folklore. That has to be a tale. It can't possibly be true. Several years ago, my family went to the Georgia Aquarium, and they have these whale sharks there, which are these enormous fish. And they talk about how the esophagus of this fish is the size of a quarter. Tiny. Right? In fact, thinking of the Jonah story, science tells us only one possible fish that could swallow a person whole. It's a blue whale. It's enormous. And so it's easy for people to look at the story and go, that can't be true. It has to mean something else. What does it really mean? It's got to be allegory for something. A fish can't swallow a whole person. Science just, it doesn't really stand up. But at the same time, if we're in here at some level, we've accepted that someone rose from the dead, entered water into wine and walked on water and walked through walls and healed sick people and lame people and brought the other dead back to life. So time out for a second, because if we can believe the other miracles that happen in Scripture, maybe, just maybe, a supernatural God that exceeds our understanding of science and physics can do something supernatural, because it also says that God caused the fish to eat Jonah. So, soapbox almost over. When we say that can't possibly happen, we devalue the truth of Scripture and we limit our God. And if there's anything I think this story shows us, is we shouldn't limit God. Maybe we need to be better stewards with our understanding. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 1. Jonah's in the belly of a fish. And he says this prayer to God. It's almost a song. Like, he sings this song, this prayer to God. And this is what we see starting in verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol, which is hell, the depths, right? Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains, and I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, oh my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. What Jonah is saying is, hey, in the middle of all of this, right? When God said, Jonah, do this, I said no. And the result was me falling into desolation. I fell to the depths of the sea. It's like the mountains, the roots of the mountains imprisoned me. Jonah's saying, I am not in a good spot. I said no to the call that God asked me to steward. And when I steward poorly, it led me to a place that I didn't want to be. But I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. That's what I want to look at, right? For just a second, this verse. Because there's a comparison here, right? And Jonah says that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. They mismanage. They're poor stewards of the hope that God has given them. But here's the thing. Jonah was this, right? Jonah's idol was him. It's what he wanted. It was his own desire. And in the process, he ran from the presence of the Lord. But when his heart turned, we see exactly what happened, because it says, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in this, I think we see Jonah really do three things that realigns his heart to what God has asked him to steward. And the first one is this: he repented and turned to God. He repented and turned to God. We talk, if you want to know more about repentance and stewardship, listen to last week's sermon. We talked a lot about this, but know this, right? When he ran from God, part of his poor stewardship was he turned his back to the will of God, and so he had to repent and turn to the will of God. But he didn't just repent, but he did something else, right? He approached his stewardship with thankfulness. It says that with the voice of thanksgiving, he will sacrifice. It's hard when you're in the belly of a fish to be thankful for something, I think. I don't know. I haven't personally been in an actual belly of a fish. I've grumbled a lot, though, and I've complained a lot. And I've played the woe is me game a whole lot. And I haven't been thankful for what has been put in my care as much as I should. And I need to do a better job approaching my stewardship with thankfulness. Third thing he does is he affirms to steward what God had entrusted him. He says, what I have vowed, I will pay. It's what he's promised. It's his call. He's a prophet. To fulfill his call as a prophet, he has to do what God has asked him to do. Here's the problem. I think this is important. All three of these are important for us to look at today, because sometimes when we steward, we act like the grumblers. And we complain. It's not that we give with thankfulness. Is we give begrudgingly, but God doesn't want you to begrudgingly steward anything. 2 Corinthians 9, right? We again read this the first week of the series. It says, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you have a heart of stewardship, your focus will be worshiping God, not worried about the results that God controls. Because God controls those results. You don't control them. I don't control them. But when we repent from when we've done it wrong, right? When we're thankful for the opportunity to steward what God has provided us, and then we actually steward what he's called us to steward, it actually does something crazy. It's a way that we worship and pursue God more. Instead of worrying about what we can control, we worry about what we can provide for the kingdom because of what God has put in our care. And then you have the end of the story. Because Jonah does, right? He goes to Nineveh. It says in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, right? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it the message I tell you." And this time Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great. There was 3 days' journey in breadth. It's like the Texas of cities, right? And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, right? So he's a day in the middle of the city, and he started calling out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed in God, right? So time out. So Jonah gives this warning. He's terrified to go to Nineveh because of what's going to happen. But finally, he does it, right? It couldn't have been easy for him to get up and scream, but he does it. And then it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God, right? This is exactly what we wanted to happen, right? They believed. And it says they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. In humility, they humbled themselves and they repented and they followed God. This is great news. It's exactly what we wanted to happen. We didn't want Nineveh to be destroyed. We wanted them to follow Jesus. Or Jesus wasn't there yet. We wanted them to follow God. But there's where you see Jonah again hit this pit on stewardship, because that's not what Jonah did. The next chapter, chapter 4, starting in verse 5, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself and sat under the shade till he should see what would come of the city. He's literally going to look and watch the city be destroyed. He made a place to sit to watch the show. It's the same concept of when we drive by the wreck, like slow down just to kind of see what happened, right? He wants to see the destruction. He doesn't care about what happens to the people. He just wants to see what God keeping his promise to destroy the city. And it says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made a cover up Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he was asked, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said, "Jonah," or said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And he is so dramatic. "It's so hot, I'm going to die. Ugh." And the Lord said, "You pity a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And this is the only book in the Bible that ends with the phrase, "and also much cattle." All right, but what God is saying is, "Jonah, what? You're this dramatic about a plant? About shade? There's 120,000 people down there. And I asked you to steward the call to give them the message. And you begrudge that by waiting for destruction? For instead of hoping for salvation, hoping it's destroyed? Come on, Jonah. You're better than that." You see, Jonah, again, was in one of these ups and downs, and he's mismanaging. He's not progressing in his stewardship. But here's the other thing I want to point out about Jonah in this book. You see, at this time in his life, Jonah was seeking his own purpose for his calling. Instead of, he should have been searching for how he could continue to steward God's call. We're no different than this, right? Because we let our moods and opinions change what we perceive God should do. That's what I mean by that, right? We have certain ideas, we have certain feelings, and we go, oh, because I think this or I feel this, God is going to or should do this. That's a terrible approach to stewardship. God doesn't make his choices based off of what you think. He asks you to steward what's in your care because of he may think something different. And it's easy to look at Jonah and go, man, Jonah really messed up in this and we could be so much better. But here's the point I love to point out about this book. It's a firsthand account. Like someone wasn't with Jonah and writing down what he said. So most scholars attribute the book of Jonah to Jonah. They think he wrote it. And why would he write the end of this book like this and send it out for people to read? Unless he had a different experience that he wanted us to learn and grow from his. And again, it goes back to this and this idea of moving forward with our stewardship. And Jonah used his story and what God spoke to him so that we could understand how we can grow in what God has called us to. And for us, stewardship requires us to chase after God and to progressively serve his purpose. It's not a hardline stop. It's not, hey, deliver the message, go watch the city be destroyed. It's deliver the message, now what's next, God? And the only way we find that is when we approach him through our worship and through our continued commitment to him. Again, stewardship is not a budgeted commitment. It's a pursuit of God. And it's a result of pursuing God more and more. And when we worship him, we can come into a deeper understanding of what that means.